Open your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 23. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to use it. You're welcome to take it, actually. Psalm 23, I will get there eventually. This is the end of 2024 and the beginning of 2025. And what we have done for several years is we've set a theme for the year, and we don't hammer it a lot, but we go back and visit it from time to time. And I wanted to do that this morning. We wanted to as elders, and then I'm planning on preaching a month of January full of messages around this theme as well. God has brought us a lot of people. I got here in 2005, so this is coming up on 20 years. And when I look at the congregation now and what it was then, many have graduated to heaven and others have come in, and we're thankful for that. But there are a lot of people here who over the years have maybe seen this logo that's on the screen behind me. And I just wanted to say a word about it and then introduce our theme for 2025. Psalm 1, and this is kind of how this came about. Probably 12, 14 years ago, a small group of people helped put this together. And we pulled some of this from this logo from Psalm 1, where it says that the man who delights himself in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night, shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And that's why we have the tree and the little river, and the cross being the shadow that the tree casts as we abide in him, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. And then we've got the tagline underneath that, which is just, we feel like, critical, that is grounded in truth and growing in grace. And that's from several New Testament scriptures. And I just wanted to read a few of them so you get an idea of where that came from. The Word became flesh, John 1, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, obviously speaking of Jesus, and then says that he was full of grace and truth. The truth that comes from God's word, the grace is from God as well. John 1:17, just a little bit further, and he and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we're grounded in the truth of God's word, all of it, and then we need to grow in grace, and we recognize that we're saved by grace, we're sustained by grace as well. It's just critical. The entirety of your word is truth. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Whether I believe them or not, they are truth, and they will endure forever. And so it would be wise for me, as well as you, that we engage in and believe and stand on the word of truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17, your word is truth. Peter would remind his readers, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grounded in truth and growing in grace, delighting ourselves in the Lord and his law and his word, it is what sustains us, like being a tree planted by rivers of water. And that's where that came from. And we feel like that's a picture of who we should be, as well as sometimes you see something and you've seen it so often that you forget what you're looking at, but it should hopefully remind us as well that we individually and as a church body as well, we are genuinely grounded in truth, and we need to grow in the grace of our Lord. That's the essence, we think, of the great commandment that Jesus spoke, that we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind, as in our neighbors as ourself. And from time to time, we like to remind ourselves of this, and I just wanted to take just a little bit of this morning's message to remind ourselves of this. Stepping into a new year is perhaps a good time for that. Grounded in truth, the truth of God's word, growing in grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. My concern, our concern as elders, is that each of us individually, every single one of us that's sitting in a pew here today, we believe God brought you here from the oldest to the youngest, and our concern is that each of us individually and then together corporately, that we are on a path to spiritual growth, that we're somewhere in the path of spiritual growth. not just that we've been born again. Obviously, that's critical. It's the first step that gets us into the family of God. But that's just the first step. We're just inside the house, and so we need to be in a path of spiritual growth. And depending upon where you grow, where you go, you hear groups or churches or get-togethers, and they kind of all talk the same and they say the same words. That's not my concern. As a pastor, my concern isn't that we all speak the exact same thing. Obviously, there's some fundamentals of the faith that are critical, but that we are all somewhere in the path of spiritual growth, that we're taking in God's word, that we're growing in grace, that we understand the necessity of it, that we understand what it means to be responsible with the grace that God has given us. These are some things that are critical, that we recognize Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. That we understand that he died as the perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ. That I must be born again. I must be born spiritually. No one is born with spiritual life. It doesn't matter that your parents follow the Lord or that your grandparents follow the Lord. It's just critical that each and every one of us be born again. That I'm saved by God's grace alone. And that's the only thing. It's not by my works. That he, at once I'm in the body of Christ, that he wants to conform me to the image of Christ. Not conform me to an ism, not conform me to a particular genre of Christianity, but conform me to the image of Christ. That he will come again and receive me unto himself. That there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. And apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We're without hope. And those are just critical things. Spiritual growth can be likened unto babies who grow to be toddlers, who grow to be children, who grow to be teens, who grow to be young men and young women, who grow to be men and women. And spiritually, we should be growing as well. That I'm in the family is fantastic, but God desires to conform me to his image and that I grow in grace and knowledge, and that's grounded in truth and growing in grace. It's just absolutely critical. Spiritual growth and maturity should be part of the normal relationship with God, and that because of God's grace. But unfortunately, I'm not sure that it is if we look out at the church at large. But it should be the norm that I'm growing in the Lord. Each one of us as individuals and really in our body life together should be growing spiritually, not stagnant, not just faithful. Don't hear me say that faithful isn't important, but that we should be growing spiritually. I can be faithful and not be growing spiritually. I can come to church, I can sing, I can give, I can do tasks, and yet not be growing in the Lord. And it's important that we're on that path. Am I, are you, are we positioning ourselves to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Are we positioning ourselves to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We understand that it's his work, that we're saved by grace, that we're sustained by grace, but we also recognize that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and I need to position myself, and we'll look at an example. I need to position myself to receive the grace and grow in the way that God desires that I grow. This morning, a little bit later, we're going to mention some critical areas. We recognize, though, that God gives the increase. That's what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. So I don't work my way into more favor with God. Because I have favor with God and I receive his grace, then I grow responsibly in that as well. But even then, we have to be so very careful that we don't create this I work it, I get it mentality. Everything that I have is from the Lord. If I do that, then God will be obligated to bless me. If I do this, then I'm really spiritual. No, everything that we have is by grace, and we need to be responsible stewards of the grace that we have. We're saved by grace, we're sustained by grace, but it's important to position ourselves to receive and enjoy and grow in God's grace. Peter spoke of a poor example of someone with the grace of God. And I want to read a couple of verses, and you might want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. And yet he first spoke of a good example of someone who stewarded the grace of God in his life as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, the first example is the good example, where he says, verse 5, also for this very reason, giving all diligence. That's a roll up your sleeves and work kind of word. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, add as an imperative verb, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, experiential knowledge here, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 6, to add to your virtue knowledge, that is both my experience with the Lord as I grow in Him, but also it's intellectual knowledge as I grow in Him, that I learn more about who God is, that I learn more about His Word, that I learn more about my standing in Him. And then he says, if these things are yours and abound, you're not going to be unfruitful. You're going to be healthy spiritually. But then he gives a poor example, and he says this in verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So this would be an unhealthy example of someone because they're not growing in the Lord in a healthy manner the way that they should. And he says that they're going to be short-sighted, that they can't see very far, or that they're going to be blind, or that they're going to completely have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Spiritual health and life, isn't that important, would be their thought. I'll go to church. I'll go every now and then. I'll watch online. No growth. I'm not spiritually healthy, and I really don't care. And that can last for a little while, but then because we have a Heavenly Father who disciplines us, there should be some discipline that comes in. If there isn't, that would be a warning light going off over time. He says, giving diligence, add to your faith. It's the normal, healthy, outflowing of biblical faith that I grow in the Lord. It's a picture of a believer's positioning themselves for healthy growth. And we're going to talk about that. Always abounding, never barren, not unfruitful in our relationship with the Lord. And so the question that's a penetrating question to me to me, you to you, is, am I healthy? Am I growing in my relationship with the Lord? Am I just faithful to the things that I've always been faithful to, or am I genuinely growing spiritually unto the Lord? And as elders, we talk and pray and seek the Lord every time we get together, and it's a blessing to work with the men over a long period of time that I've been able to work with. And I would ask that you as a congregation pray for us that we have the mind of the Lord. But we pray, and this morning we wanted to present a theme for us to visit from time to time in 2025, and the theme is Fill My Cup, Lord. Fill My Cup, Lord. And that's why in a minute we're going to do a very simplistic, easy to anticipate what's going to happen illustration, but I think it'll drive home the idea of I need to have a full cup in the Lord. Actually got the idea of an annual theme a few years back from a sister church, Redbridge. They do it. This year they're doing, and I asked, they're doing prioritizing prayer, and they'll address that several different ways, and we want to do that as well. And so we'll have a month of Sundays of messages at the very beginning of this year that address this idea or some aspect of Fill My Cup, Lord. It's taken from Psalm 23. We're going to read that in a second, so you might want to turn in your Bibles there. Psalm 23 is a psalm David wrote when he was basking in the goodness of God. When David penned Psalm 23, he was enjoying the favor of the Lord and walking in fellowship with the Lord. He said, my cup runs over. My cup isn't just full. My cup isn't three quarters full. My cup is overflowing. That's how good God has been and what I'm experiencing. I don't lack anything. I don't want anything. I have anything and everything that God wants me to have. And he was in a place that we would see as extremely spiritually healthy. But he wasn't always there. Psalm 23 kind of sounds like Peter's add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, always abounding, never barren, never being unfruitful in the Lord. Let's read Psalm 23 together, and then I have a simple illustration I want to show us. You follow along and I'll read it. Psalm 23 says this, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 23, David is intensely aware of God's goodness. Caused him, led by the Spirit, obviously, to pen this psalm where he says, I don't want anything. I don't lack anything. Everything that God's mercy is going to follow me all of the days of my life. He didn't remove the enemies. He didn't remove the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of the enemies, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, I'm still experiencing the wonders and the amazement of the goodness and the grace of God. But David didn't always have that basking in God's goodness disposition. That didn't mean that God's goodness wasn't there and that his mercy wasn't following him all of the days of his life. It means that he wasn't aware of it. If I may, he wasn't positioning himself before God to experience the goodness of God that God intended for him, that God had for him. He didn't always walk that way. Sometimes that wasn't his reality. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll just recap. You can turn there, but you don't have to. Begins to tell the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. I just picked a couple of the obvious problems that David had in his life. It begins to tell the story of David with Bathsheba after committing adultery and having positioned her husband Uriah at the front of the line and pulled the troops back so that he would be killed in battle. I would call that murder by the enemy. After he did that, he repented. And Psalm 51 is an expression of his repentance to the Lord because of that particular time frame in his life. And this is what he said. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Because he didn't have a clean heart. That's why he's asking God to create in him a clean heart. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because he didn't have the joy of his salvation. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, was still intact. God's mercy was still there, his goodness was still there, but David had not positioned himself in such a way that he lived it day by day and experienced it in his life. That's one example of David not positioning himself appropriately. Psalm 32 records David saying this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. When I didn't own and confess and repent from my sin, but I was silent and I pretended like they weren't there, or I just kind of groveled in their misery. My bones were just wasting away through me all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I just didn't even have any physical vitality, let alone spiritual vitality, because I was silent before the Lord rather than acknowledging who I was and what I had done. That's one example. 2 Samuel 24, David numbers the people against the wise counsel of his commander Joab. And it says in verse 10, David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. It was a pride thing. We don't have to number people for pride to sneak into our lives. Maybe we number our bank account, or we number our successes, or spiritually we have this belt with notches of people that I've led to the Lord, or how many quiet times I had this week, or you fill in the blank. But David said, I've sinned greatly. I wanted to read a little bit from that story. says, David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. He probably had the thought, it doesn't express it specifically, but he probably had the thought of, this is my kingdom, and I wonder how great and how big and how strong my kingdom is. Maybe he justified it with, if somebody comes to battle against me, I need to know how many warriors I have to go against them. Nothing wrong with that thought, but obviously his heart wasn't right. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them that I may do it to you. And so in judgment of what David had done, God said, I'm going to give you three options, and you have to choose how that's going to play out. So Gad came to David, told him, said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in the land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. He was not enjoying the Psalm 23, my cup is full experience at this time in his life. And he had had other times. So you're thinking, David, what's going on? But how about Jerry? What's going on? And you put your name in there. Why am I here again? And God used this to grow him and teach him, but it cost, and it cost greatly. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let us not fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it is enough. Now stay your hand. What a high cost for something that David did that he was counseled wisely not to do, and yet he stepped into it anyway. 70,000 men. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. I'm sure I murdered that name. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, behold, I have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Why are they paying the price for the thing that I have done? And what I want us to see from this with David is that sometimes we do things that don't allow us to enjoy and bask in the overfilling of the Lord, his goodness that we shall not want. And it costs other people that are around it. It costs us as well, but it costs the other people that are around us as well. Behold, I've sinned and I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. David didn't always walk in the basking. I got lost in here. David didn't always walk in the basking of Psalm 23. The overflowing cup of God's goodness was still there. It was available. It's available to you and me today, this morning, last Sunday of 2024. It'll be available next Sunday, the first Sunday of 2025. But we need to position ourselves, not that we earn it, but that we position ourselves in such a way as to receive the grace of God. And we're going to talk about a few things that might be that mean that. David didn't experience it during these times and others. Sometimes life clouded his thinking. That happens with you and I. Sometimes poor decisions muddied the waters. That happens with you and I. Sin got in the way. That happens with you and I. But God in his mercy and grace and goodness always brought David back to this place of repentance. Always brought him back to the place of having a tender heart before the Lord. And yet he would have to say, but what about these sheep? I'm the one that sinned. Why is it that they should have to pay the price? I asked Paul Nichols to help me with an illustration this morning. So Paul, come on up here. And this is a simple illustration, but I think it'll drive home the idea. We're going to say that this is David's cup. Psalm 23 verse 5 says, my cup overflows. My cup is running over. And I'm going to ask Paul, if he'll, and this is just water, it's not going to stain. So if you take care of the premises, don't worry about it. It'll dry, okay? So I'm going to ask Paul if he'll just fill this cup right here, but don't let it overflow yet, okay? Are you nervous? Okay. All right. So this is David's cup. It's full, but that isn't what David said he had in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, he said, "My shepherd is so good. I don't lack anything. I don't have enough. I have more than enough. My cup overflows." So Paul, over this poinsettia, come on over here and just make this cup overflow until I tell you to stop. Just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And that's what David said. Okay, you can stop. My foot's getting wet. That's what David said he had. My cup overflows. But he didn't have that when he wrote Psalm 51. He said, "Forgive me. I've sinned greatly against you." He didn't have that in the story of when he numbered the people. He said, "Why are these sheep paying the price when I have sinned greatly?" His cup wasn't overflowing. It was available. It was there. But he didn't position himself in such a way to receive what it was that that the Lord had for him. Well, I have a cup here, and I thought about drilling it while you were here, but I decided, no, that doesn't work. And I've got a hole in this cup, and it's 7/8 of an inch round, all right? Now, what's going to happen, boys and girls that are from Super Church, what's going to happen to this cup when Paul pours water in it? You think it's going to hold the water? I heard that no. Very good. Come on over here, Paul. Let's water a different one. Come on over here. They didn't get any water this week. And so this, go ahead and just pretend to try and fill that cup up. And that water just shoots right through it, obviously. If the hole's almost an inch, keep going. Let's just move it over here. Move it up to this one. All right, that's good. That's obvious. It's a huge hole. It's like adultery with Bathsheba. It's like setting Uriah up on the front line and saying, "Pull back all of the troops and let him die," which is what he did. It was a huge hole. You would think that David would recognize, "I've got this huge hole in my cup, and it's not going to continue to overflow because there's a leak in it." And yet he didn't until God's prophet came and spoke to him. And sometimes we need the truth of God's word or a brother in Christ to speak to us, even though we have such a huge hole that we recognize that my cup is not full. We got another cup over here. This one's a little different. This one's got four holes in it that are 3/32 of an inch round. That's not very big, but it's obvious it's going to leak. Not like this cup leaked. Paul, come on up here and pour this one as well. And it might take a little bit longer, but it's going to leak out also. That's good. Thank you. It's going to leak out also. This cup can't stay full, and it can't stay full because it's got holes in it. This might not represent the obvious sins of adultery and murder. It might be things like, I know it's important to meditate on God's word, but I haven't been, and it's been a long time that I haven't been, and I don't meditate on God's word to earn his favor, but I also recognize that he said, "Meditate on my word day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and your leaves aren't going to fade." And so I'm not doing something, though it's not as shokanchi. It's not as, what is shokanchi? It's not as shocking, thank you. It's not as shocking as this huge hole of adultery and murder. And yet it's something that's going to cause me to not enjoy the overflowing benefits and goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord is still there. It's available, but I'm not positioning myself to receive it so that it overflows, that it's overflowing. Now, this one is probably the most dangerous of all. Because on this one, I've got a little needle. I had a little needle. No, I still got it. On this one, I've got a little needle, and I poked holes that you can't even see in this cup. That's probably where most of us live most of the time. But don't hear me say that we're not capable of the murder and adultery and all of the other things that are horrible before the Lord. But this might be something so small as a word that I utter that isn't kind. Something that I say that doesn't build up. Rather, it tears down. Managing my body, I allow gluttony to take over. You name it, just something that we consider kind of a little white lie. I mean, after all, it's not really a lie, and yet it's not really the truth, which makes it really a lie, okay? And in this one, probably the most dangerous because it's where we live, Paul, come on over here, it also is going to leak, we hope. There we go. Thank you. And it might take a little bit longer, but if this represents my life, I don't recognize the goodness of the Lord to the degree that he desires that I recognize it. Thank you very much. You want a drink? Let's do that. I don't recognize the goodness of the Lord the way he desires that I recognize it. There isn't any way that my cup can overflow with that Psalm 23 mentality of the goodness and not wanting, because there are things that are going on in my heart and in my life that are hindering the relationship that I have with God. I'm not positioning myself, if you will, before the Lord to allow him to bless me with the grace and the abundance that he wants to the degree that I say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, sometimes I don't even think about I shall not want or the Lord is my shepherd. And I just want us to be really careful that we recognize the importance of positioning ourselves for the Lord. I'm guessing the vast majority of us here this morning would say, I want to be blessed of the Lord to the degree that it is overflowing. He gets to define what that means, but I want to be so blessed of the Lord that I walk in his goodness. He didn't take away the enemies. He didn't take away the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of those, I have such an intimate, dynamic relationship with him that I have this overflowing relationship with the Lord. Like David, it seems to be a question of, am I positioning myself in such a way as to allow God to fill my cup to overflowing? I'm his child. I believe he wants to bless me his definition, not my demands. I'm his child. He wants me to be filled with joy. He wants me to have peace. They're part of the fruit of the Spirit. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's what Jesus said. So my question to me and my question to you is, are we individually as well as corporately positioning ourselves in such a way that we can receive all that God has for us? And we would echo with David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or does my cup have a hole? Is it a massive hole? And maybe you know, and only you know, and you're really good at not letting other people know. Or is it a smaller hole, whichever one it was? Is it a smaller hole, and yet it leaks? Or is it even imperceivable, and it leaks as well? Let's position ourselves in a way that we can receive the goodness and the grace of God. Amen? I want to suggest some spiritual dynamics that could leave us with a hole in our cup. The first one would be not understanding his grace and my responsibility to it. It would be, you know, I just need to work my way there and then my cup will be full. No, it's the goodness and the grace of God, and that I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so with his Spirit, I cooperate, but understanding his grace and my responsibility to it, thinking that everything on this checklist, if I check it off, then everything's going to be wonderful. Not true. It's the goodness of God. Meditating on and believing God at his word. Meditating on and believing God at his word. To me, whichever one of these was, it's probably, you determine. If you're not meditating on and believing God at his word, what size of a hole is that? That we're not going to have the goodness of God overflowing. Ministering the gift that he has given to you and I. God has gifted every single one of his children with a gift, and he wants us to use it. You don't retire from it. You might gear down from it. But we have gifts that have been given to us in the Spirit, his choosing. How are you using it? If I'm not using my gift that God has given me to equip me with to bless the church and bless others around him and be a servant for him, I'm not going to experience the overflowing of the Lord like he wants me to. A disposition of yes, Lord, of submission and obedience, so that it says in Psalm 32 that he doesn't have to lead me like a horse or a mule with a bit and a bridle in my mouth and, hey, Jerry, I want you over here. Bam! And he jerks me over here. He wants me so sensitive to him that he's just got to lead me. That's what his spirit does. He always does it according to truth. But that's important, a disposition of yes, Lord. Not what do you want from me, Lord, and then I'll tell you yes. It's yes, Lord, and then he tells us what he wants from us. Big difference, huge difference. A dependent, believing, calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer. I depend upon him, I believe him as well, according to his word, and I call upon him in prayer. And I'm able, because of God's goodness, to look back and see that he's answered prayer. And I pray specifically enough, sometimes you're praying through something, sometimes you're thankful for the day, those are fine, but I'm praying about some things specific enough that there's either an answer or no answer. A dependent, believing, calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer. A genuine Christian interaction with other believers. Genuine fellowship. Not an event, but genuine fellowship. We walk together. We rub shoulders together. We encourage each other. I'm able to lean upon you. You're able to lean upon me. I'm down sometimes and you lift me up. You're down sometimes and I lift you up. Family interaction. I don't think that we're going to have the... I don't think we're going to have the overflow. I don't know why Portuguese is wanting to come out this morning. I don't think we're going to have the overflowing cup that God wants us to if we're not interacting with one another in the body of Christ. Genuine giving to the Lord from the first fruits of my increase. Being willing and used by God. Listen to this. Being willing and used by God somehow in the make disciples mandate that Jesus left with us. He didn't leave that with just preachers or with missionaries. Missionaries use that as a missionary call, go and make disciples, and that's fine. He gave that to you and I as well. All of us need to be somewhere, used somehow in the lives of other people in the make disciples, mandate that God has given us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want because he leads me beside still waters. I shall not want because he restores my soul. I shall not want because he leads me in paths of righteousness." Get this, for his name's sake. "I shall not want because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. His rod and staff comfort me. I shall not want because he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He doesn't remove them. All of life's difficulties aren't taken away, and yet I shall not want. I shall not want because goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life." And then the bonus is I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." We all want to be there. Let's make sure we don't have huge holes in our cup or little holes in our cup. And when the Spirit of God says, brings conviction because of something, take care of it. Confess your sins. Get it taken care of. It's under the blood. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2. I write so that you don't sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Taste of the Lord and lack no good thing. If you're inclined, and I just made a few because I didn't want to make more than what would be used. I have what is from Life Action Ministries, a ministry that I engaged a long, long time ago. But they produced a complete spiritual, and it's 4 pages, and if you're brutally honest with it, it can encourage you, and it might beat you up a little bit as well. What it does is it reveals some of the holes that might be in your cup, and I placed a few copies on these sides over here. If you didn't get one and you want one, you let me know, and I'll make sure that you get one. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who wants to be there and say that? Amen? The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, yeah, that's very poor. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Amen? That is exactly where we want to be. So let's recognize the holes that are there, conviction of the Spirit of God. Allow them to be cared for in the way that's pleasing to the Lord. Position ourselves. I don't earn it. I position myself in such a way that when he pours his blessings upon me, it just runs over and over and over. And I have so much more than what I need. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you that you are so kind and merciful. And we think about David and some of the incredible things that he did for you. And some of the incredible things that you tell us about him that he did that are contrary to who you are. And yet you had mercy on him. May that be an encouragement to every single one of us, and especially the one that's dealing with the need for mercy that's in our presence right now. May you have mercy upon our souls, and may we position ourselves that you fill our cup and it runs over. And we thank you that you offer that in Christ's name. Amen.